John chapter 7, when you found it, would you stand with me to give honor to the Word of God and to the God of the Word? We don't always do this, but we're going to today just a couple of short verses. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. Let's all stand and give reverence to God's Word. I know some of you it's hard to stand. If you're physically able, I always say if you're physically able. Sometimes people are not. If you go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, the Bible says that they opened the books and the people stood from the morning to the midday as he read from those books. We're going to read two verses. If you can't make it through that, we'll bring you some water and a walker. John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together. If there's one thirsty soul today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who doesn't have the assurance that they could lay down their head at night and have blessed assurance that they are hiding in the rock of ages, help them to, by your Spirit, move and come. They might drink of your Spirit. They might have inside them a river of living water flowing out of them. I know today, God, among our group, a group this size, there's a thirsty heart here. May you water them today with your Spirit for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, "Come Thirsty, How to Help a Dehydrated Heart." Everybody in this room is acquainted with the concept of physical thirst. Any number of us could tell stories of times in our life where we thought we would perish before we got our next drink. And somebody brought water. The body, according to some estimates, is nearly 80% liquid. That means a man of my size is lugging around about 180, 190 pounds of water, which means I'm just basically a walking water balloon. Some of you thought, you look like he's about to pop, you know. But we got to have that water. What happens if I stop drinking water? Well, very quickly, my body begins to send signals of warning to me, dangers of dehydration. I'll struggle to make coherent thoughts. And you think, maybe you struggle with that anyway. Your skin becomes clammy. Vital organs will begin to wrinkle because your body needs fluid to function. Your body needs fluid to cry, to swallow, to sweat, and keep your body cool. Your body needs water in the same way that a tire needs air. It's a necessity. But in the same fashion as your body needs these things and your body begins to warn you when dehydration is setting in, your soul will begin to warn you when you become spiritually dehydrated. You'll start seeing danger signs because there is a spiritual thirst inside a person that your body not only longs for water, but your spirit is longing for the waters of God's Spirit. And there will be things in your life that once you deprive yourself of spiritual water, you take somebody who's a Christian, you take them out of church, you take them away from the fellowship, you take them away from the preaching of God's Word, you take them out of witnessing, you take them out of the Word of God, and listen to me, that person will begin to dry up spiritually. And there will be signs, just like with your body, there will be signs of spiritual dehydration. You say, well, what are some of those signs? I got a list here. Let me share some of them with you and see if you're on the right path here of spiritual dehydration. One of the signs would be maybe snarling tempers. Do you struggle with your temper? Maybe that it doesn't take a whole lot to set you off. And you've kind of got a little growl and a little bite to you. Could be an indication that you're spiritually dehydrated. Another sign would be waves of worry. You struggle with trusting God and with anxiety and knowing that ultimately all the things that we worry about are ultimately in God's control anyway. He is sovereign, which means he reigns over everything. And so waves of worry, a Christian's worry is a sign of an untrusting heart. And so when we worry about things, it's a sign that we're spiritually dehydrated. Another sign might be growing fears and guilt. Another sign might be hopelessness, sleeplessness, loneliness, resentment in my heart towards others, irritability. I'll let that one resonate. None of y'all are irritable, are you? No, that's other people. Don't look so pious. I know it's not you. I know it's not you. Other people are irritable. Irritability is a sign of spiritual dehydration. Because when my spirit is watered with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I'm not nearly as irritable as I normally would be. Insecurity. Bitterness. You carry any of that around with you? A lot of people do. Sometimes we even harbor it, and sometimes we even nurture that root of bitterness. Put a little miracle grow around it. We love it. It's like Jonah's gourd. We love our little root of bitterness. Wednesday night, we talked about some of these things and how to deal with the root of bitterness. Let God reveal it to you. Let grace remove it and let gladness replace it. That's how you deal with that. These are signs that something is wrong. Well, what does this require? It requires a deep, honest look down inside the person that you are. And the truth is, most of us don't want to pull back the layers and look on the inside and go, there's my heart. It's a shriveled up little raisin. And it isn't no wonder I'm irritable and I'm bitter and I'm resentful. It isn't any wonder that nobody can stand to be around me. It's no wonder I worry and I struggle with all of these things because my heart is dried up. And here's what some people do. Some people will attach these things to their DNA. They'll say, well, this is just how I was born. And they talk about bitterness like they got their bad ankles or their high cholesterol. You know, well, I was just born with bitterness in my heart. My dad was bitter. My mom was bitter. And they probably did pass that garbage down to you. But bitterness is a sign of spiritual dehydration. It's not something that is inherently in you like your high cholesterol or your male pattern baldness, as some people have. Every time I look in the mirror, by the way, when I look in the mirror, I'm looking like this. I can't see how bald I am. But then when I watch one of these videos of me preaching, I'm like, well, who's that guy wearing my suit? And when I look in the mirror, I see my father, and it is mind-boggling. Every now and then I hear his voice, but he gave me this hair. It's not the same with your bitterness. So what happens when you get to this place and there's signs of a deep problem in your life? You need a drink. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, I need a drink. No, not that kind of drink. Not that kind of drink. You need a spiritual drink. You need a drink from the waters of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. When you find your soul in desperation, I want you to look at this occasion here in John chapter 7. Title of the message is Come Thirsty, How to Help Your Dehydrated Heart. Number one, I want you to notice the occasion of all of this. It's imperative that we go back. If you go back and you look in this chapter, you see the context of all of this. The scriptures, it helps us to understand where this statement comes from. When Jesus says, in the last day, he stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If we don't understand the context of what is happening, that doesn't make any sense to us. So I want you to think about the occasion. It says that it's taking place at the last day or on the last day, also known as the great day. It's the great day of the feast. Well, what feast is he talking about? He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, have seven feasts of Jehovah. And actually, we could do a series on those sometime, the seven feasts of Jehovah. Some of them are spring feasts. Some of them are fall feasts. The Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, was a commemoration of a time when they wandered in the wilderness and they lived in these booths. Now, I want you to know something about this. Notice that it was a time of convocation. It was a time where a convocation is simply a large assembly of people. Why were they there? They're there celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a festival held by the Israelites to commemorate that time in the wilderness. According to Leviticus chapter 23, let me read this to you. It was a time of holy convocation. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 36, you might write that down in your margins if you write. Verse 35 says, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And so they would have this celebration, this holy convocation, and for 7 days they would gather, and they would offer burnt offerings to God, and they would offer drink offerings to God. All of this was a time of convocation in which they were thanking God. Now what they were doing is they were thanking God for the harvest that they had gathered in. They had planted, they had watered, they had gathered. God had blessed them. And so for 7 days, they would have this convocation. They would gather up. It happens in what is our October on our calendar. It happened in the fall. It'd be one of the fall feast of Jehovah. It happens in October near the end of the harvest. And they're thanking God for the harvest and is also a way for them to petition God for a harvest in the coming year. And so they're gathered together in this convocation. It also has another name called the Feast of Ingathering, where they praise God for what he's done. Now, not only is it a time of convocation, it was a time of celebration. They were celebrating a week-long event by which they would look back on the blessings of God, which we ought to do, by the way. We ought to give thanks every time we come to God in prayer. We ought to get on our knees and we ought to start every prayer with thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for everything you've placed in my life. I've been blessed above measure. That they weren't only doing that, they were thanking God in advance for the things that he was going to do in the coming year. It was a time of celebration. They would gather together. There would be food. There would be fun. And there would be fellowship as all these people celebrated what God had done in their life. And let me just go ahead and stop right here. Let me pause for station identification. If you are spiritually dry, let me take you to the first oasis in God's word. Get on your knees and give thanks for everything God's done for you. I want to tell you right now, many of us are spiritually dry because we don't drink of the blessings of God and remember what God has done for us. You would not be so spiritually bitter, resentful, worried, or bothered by anything if you would simply stop and count your blessings and say, God, I thank you so much that you brought me to here. God, I didn't know how I was going to get through this year. I didn't know how you were going to provide. I didn't know how you were going to make ends meet. But I know now you were there every step of the way. And I didn't do out without one thing. And God, I give you thanks. And when you do that, you're spirit is drinking in the blessings of God's spirit. And you go, man, my God's hand has been so good to me. But when we take all those things for granted, we tend to dry up and go, well, I know God did all that, but I just don't know how he's going to do this. You don't always have to know the why when you know the who. God is in control. And so they're celebrating, and it was a celebration. They're giving God thanks for their bounty and his graciousness. I love celebrations. I love church fellowships. You don't get to be 190 pounds worth of water without loving church fellowships. Amen? Most of that is that ice chest tea that Liz makes. Man, my gracious, that stuff is bad for you. I love fellowships. I think it's so important, by the way. If your soul is bitter and dry, shriveled up and thirsty, fellowship is good for you. My previous church, they didn't really like fellowships. They said it was too much work. We had about 2 or 3 a year, 4. When I was a child, I can remember we had fellowships every month. Last Sunday of the month, we had fellowships, and I loved it. I loved the people. I loved the food. I loved the time together. And as an adult, I love it too. There's not a church on the planet that goes through more trouble to have fun than our church does. I mean, we packed up the whole world, took it to a pond. And it was so smoking hot. You think it's hot in here now? I see all y'all fanning. Yeah, I hope y'all all sweat. Hope every one of y'all sweat through your clothes today. I'm praying that over you. If I'm going to sweat through mine, you're going to sweat through yours too. Those of you who are cold need a blood transfusion. But it's a time of fellowship. You need fellowship. It refreshes the soul. And people go, well, I just don't understand why my heart is so heavy, and I just don't understand why I'm this, why I'm that. Listen, a Christian needs a time of celebration. Listen, we celebrate every Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating a harvest. A harvest that was in the resurrection of Christ, and a harvest that is to come in the resurrection of his saints. You need this. Not only was it a time of convocation and celebration, it was a time of commemoration. It was said by some writers that the priest would bring a golden pitcher and they would dip it into the water of the pool of Siloam, and they would take it to the temple and they would pour it out on the west side of the altar of the temple, and the choir would burst out in song and sing to God, commemorating the harvest giving rain that God has given to them. And they would say, oh, thank you, God, for the rain. Listen, I never fail to thank God for the rain, even when it's too much at one time. Amen? Because August is coming when we're going to get dry and thirsty. And so they were giving praise. He would take that pitcher and he would get water out of the pool of Siloam, and he'd go to the west side of the altar there, and he'd pour that out. And it was to commemorate the rain that God had given him, because the rain brought the blessings. You look in the Bible, you always notice, with the exception of the flood, rain was the equivalent of a blessing from God. Some people say, well, it commemorated the rain that came that gave the harvest. Some people will say that it commemorated the life-giving water that God sent Moses when he spoke to the rock and struck the rock in Exodus 17. Either way, they know they're giving praise to God for that water and that life-giving water. The last thing I want you to notice here about this particular point on this occasion, it was a time of communication. While they're communicating to God all the things that they appreciate about what he's done, Jesus took this event, this opportunity, this objective ritual, and he used it to proclaim a life-giving message. Now, I want you to notice, secondly here, not only the occasion, notice the offer that was in our text. Jesus said, if any man thirst. Jesus understood, as we ought to understand, the importance of water in this day. The importance of water to these people. We take that for granted. We have it bottled. We have it shipped. We Amazon water to our homes. Water was so important, and Jesus said, I know how important water is to you, and I know you're giving thanks for it, but let me tell you about another water. It's a life-giving water. And Jesus takes this opportunity to give him a message. And he says, if any man thirst, are you thirsty, Jesus said? Come to me. Come to me. It was on the great day that the priest would make a Jericho loop 7 times around the altar, dousing it with water. And it was in this moment, I can see the priest in my mind. He's got the golden pitcher. He's dipped the water in the pool of Siloam, and he's gone over to the altar, and he's poured it on the west side. He's passing around 7 times, dousing water on this altar, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for this water. And in this moment, Jesus couldn't take it anymore. And the Bible says he stood up, and he cried with a loud voice and said, if you're thirsty, this is not the water for you. There's a better water. There's more water. There's spiritual water. The Bible says in the KJV that he stood and he cried. I like the New Living Translation where it says he stood and he shouted. He shouted. See, Jesus wasn't crying tears. The verb tense says that he shouted. Now, why does Brother Matt like the NLT better? Anybody want to venture a guess? I've had people tell me, go, well, one lady at my old church, she needed a spiritual drink. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? She's a bit dry on the inside, a little bitterness. He said, oh, Brother Raines, that's just horrible. Nah, that's just the truth. And I don't have to pastor her anymore. I got new bitter people. Amen? I got a better class of bitter people. And I remember her coming to me and she said, well, I don't know why you feel like, this is how she talks. I don't know why you feel like you got to yell all the time. She sounded just like that, I swear. I looked at her and I said, Jesus shouted. I had a great aunt that said she would never come listen to me preach because she didn't like aggressive preachers, right? She liked those joy boys. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Isaiah 58:1. It says, cry aloud and spare not. Warn Jacob of his sin. Israel being Jacob. Warn him. Let me tell you why I am loud. One reason is because I'm passionate about what I do. Some people, I had one preacher tell me, he said, one of these days you're going to mellow out. I said, mellow is what happens to an apple right before it rots. It mellows. I said, now you can rot if you want to. I don't plan on mellowing. Let me tell you another reason why I cry aloud. It's because people are spiritually deaf. And sometimes you got to rattle a cage before people will hear. Let me tell you another reason I am loud. Because the message is urgent and time is running out. Think about this. When Peter was coming to Jesus on the water, he saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, is that you, Lord? And if it's you, Lord, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Peter, and we like to give him a lot of grief for this, but Peter's the only one that got out of the boat, by the way. Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk to Jesus, but when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink when he looked at the storm. And as he began to sink, the Bible uses the same verb tense as what Jesus used in John chapter 7. It says, he cried and said, Lord, save me. He cried. Now he's sinking in the ocean in a storm. I don't imagine he went, hey, Jesus, if you got a second, could use a little help over here. No, he cried. When the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 heard about Jesus, he cried. In Mark chapter 10, when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, the Bible says that he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that the crowds begin to rebuke him and say, no, you need to stop yelling. Leave the teacher alone. And the Bible says he cried the more, Jesus, have mercy on me, because he was in trouble. And so Jesus, the Bible uses the same verb tense to describe how Jesus spoke in John chapter 7 as all of those men. So I'd imagine when Jesus stood up and he's facing the spiritual dryness of Israel, and he sees the desperate conditions of their heart, and he sees their rituals, and yes, this water was good, and yes, it came from God, but there's so much more than this that you need, and you need it for your soul. You need it for your spirit. Jesus stands up and he cries, if you're thirsty, come to me. Now, why did Jesus cry? Why did Jesus yell? Because the Jews were spiritually deaf. Because the message was urgent. Because time was short. Jesus knew that in 6 short months, he would be dragging a cross through that very place where they were worshiping their water. And he knew that he would be going to a hill called Calvary to die for their sins. And he knew that they needed so much more than a harvest. And so the offer, we see the method of his message as he begins to cry out. The method of his speech. And I like this because it gives me an excuse to be loud. And last week we were at church camp and I was singing what I hoped was the high harmony part of a song. And one of our church members, who shall remain nameless, looked at me and said, "It's truly amazing how loud your voice is." Well, with no amplification. I said, "Well, it's a gift. It's a gift." Notice not only the method of his speech, notice the message of his speech. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." We would do well here to note who the audience is that Jesus is addressing. He says, "Anyone." Anyone. This seems to be the theme of Jesus and his invitations. All ages, all races, both genders. No one excluded. Anyone can come who's thirsty. What water can do for your body, Jesus can do for your heart. But you must come thirsty. And you must drink. Listen to me, friend. Every Sunday, people come to church and they have living water poured upon them. But until you take it in, it will do you no good. You could die of thirst standing waist deep in the Colorado River. Until you drink, it does not help you. Every week you come, every week I do my best to pour out God's living water upon you. It isn't until you get it in you that it makes a difference. And he does that for us. In verse 39, Jesus is speaking of his Spirit. Now look at what he says in verse 39. He said, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he was talking about himself. But in John chapter 7, he's talking about the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, let's talk about that for just a second, because I think this is so important. There are a lot of people who are spiritually thirsty, and Jesus is talking about where they can find that relief. That thirst is quenched by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's done through the fellowship with God that happens when the Spirit of God indwells us. Well, when does that happen? Well, it happens when you believe. When a person recognizes their sin, when a person repents of that sin and turns to Christ in faith and says, "I'm putting my faith and trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." When they do that, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, which, by the way, that's the only thing that will ever save you. Nothing else will save you. Only the gospel, only Jesus and his death. When they believe, the Bible says that the Spirit of God begins to indwell that person. You're taking your first drink of that Spirit. It is not an experience. It is a relationship with a person, the Spirit of God, that produces experiences. It isn't a moment of erratic behavior or me feeling good about something. It's a decision to follow Christ. His Spirit indwells me. Does it feel good? Yes, it feels good to be redeemed and blood-bought and born again. Yes, it ought to change us. It ought to produce experiences. It's something that remains permanently. The Holy Spirit doesn't move out. You say, "Well, what if the house gets dirty?" He cleans the house. He doesn't move out. He begins to convict you. People go, "Well, I just don't know if I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm saved." Are you living like you're saved? Are you living? If you're not living like you're saved, you're not going to feel like you're saved. So the Spirit of God doesn't move out. He helps you clean house. He convicts you. It is the basis for all Holy Spirit ministries in my life. It is the source of new life by trusting in Him and taking of His Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that can provide an unending flow of spiritual satisfaction. You say, well, what would that look like, Brother Raines? Let me show you something. Take your Bibles real quickly. I'll go quickly. Go to the right to Galatians chapter 5. How will I know if I have tasted of the Spirit of God? That's a good question. How will I know if God is changing me? I have drank of the water of life, and there's a river of water flowing out of me. How will I know these things? Well, Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us some things. Go to verse 16. Paul says there, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says the lust of the flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to another. Now, here's what he does. He contrasts the works of your flesh from the works of your Spirit. And look at what he does. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested. That means they are made seen. Here's the work of your flesh, your natural man. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Paul is saying, the list goes on. The list goes on. This is the evidence of me living in my flesh. This is what it looks like. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Now, you notice something here. In the beginning, I asked you, I said, what are some of the symptoms of a dehydrated heart? Bitterness, loneliness, angerness, worry, all this stuff. These things, these fruits of the Spirit, are the antithesis of all of the symptoms of a dried heart. See, when a person says, I'm going to take of the Spirit of God, I want to drink Him in, I want to experience Him, I want Him to indwell me, I want Him to grow me, He brings out these fruits in your life. He produces them in your life, and the things that marked a dehydrated heart are out of the way, and the things that mark a Spirit-filled person are love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there are no laws. So how does a person know? How do I know if I have drank of the Spirit of God and my soul is satisfied? I tell you how you know. These fruits will begin to appear in your life. In your life. Now listen to me. With all the kindness and love in my heart, if these fruits are not appearing in your life, something is missing. It may be the Spirit of God is missing entirely, and you need to invite Him in. You need to come thirsty and drink Him in. And it may be that maybe you haven't taken a drink in a while. It may be that you came to church and let Brother Matt pour water on you, but never got any in you. There's a difference. If I came in out of that sun out there and all that heat into this heat, different heat, but they're similar heats, and I come walking in here, crawling on my hands and knees, going, I'm thirsty. And you go, don't worry, Brother Raines, I'll be right back. And you go over to the water cooler and you get one of them little snow cone cups that wouldn't quench the thirst of a lizard. And you said, Brother Matt, hang on. And you went, and you dumped it on top of my head. Guess what? I'm still thirsty. In fact, if you dumped that in my mouth, I'd still be thirsty. Can't get it on you. You can't get the Spirit of God on you. You can't get the Word of God on you. You've got to get it in you. In you. By believing, by faith, by trusting, by coming and drinking Him in. The last thought is this, very quickly, is the outcome. We see the occasion is the Feast of Tabernacles. We see the offer. Jesus says, come and drink. Here's the outcome. Three outcomes are Three responses are seen here. Number one, there were those who heeded the message. Verse 40 and 41 of our text. He says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. You notice the definite article, the. He's not a prophet, a Christ. He is the prophet, the Christ. This is the Messiah. We heard about him. Some people heeded the message. They said, yes, yes, no to my old religion. No to my old religion. No, I don't need religion. Your religion will send you straight to hell with a suit and tie on. No more religion. No more. When people say, oh, I'm just not a religious person, I say, good, you're just the person I'm looking for. I'm not a religious person either. It's about a relationship. These people said, no more of this religion. Give me that relationship. That's the Christ. That's the prophet we've been looking for. Give me that drink of water. Some people will heed the message. Some people will hinder the message. Verse 41 says, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Some people couldn't see past the human flesh of Jesus. Couldn't see past his carpenter's occupation. Look at verse 52. It says, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Were they right? No, they weren't right. Jonah came out of Galilee. Jonah was a prophet. He came from Gath Hefer in Galilee. Nahum came from Elkosh, which was believed to be Capernaum now. Capernaum, Nahum, the house of Nahum. Some people hinder the message and they struggle to get past the flesh of Jesus and go, well, he's just a man. Some people hated the message. Verse 44. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Why would they do that? Why would they hate him? Because he convicted their hearts and he condemned their old religion. He said, this water isn't going to do anything. What did he tell the woman at the well? He said, draw me up some water. She drew water. And he said, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever would drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It'll be in him like a spring flowing up out of him. He gives us spiritual water. So today, those three people are still here. Those who hate it, those who hate the message, those who will hinder it, struggle to believe it. Then there are those who will heed it, who will come and say, I want to drink from that fountain. I'm going to have our musicians come, and our song leader come and begin to play softly when they arrive. But I want to end with this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of yesteryear, he wrote this. He said, the sea is his. He made it. All the fountains and springs are of his digging. He poured out the streams that run along the hills. The torrents rush adown from the mountains and the flowing rivers which enrich the plains. One would have to say that if he were thirsty, he would not tell us, for all the clouds and rains would be glad to refresh his brow, and the brooks and the streams would joyously flow at his feet. Yet though he was Lord, Lord of all, he had so fully taken upon himself the form of a servant. And so perfectly made in the likeness of a sinful man, Jesus, the one who made all the water, went to a cross and he humbled himself. And he died there. And on that cross, the Lord of creation who created all things said, I thirst. I want to tell you this from my heart to yours, and I'm going to leave it with this. Jesus experienced his thirst on the cross that he might quench your thirst and your spirit. You can come and know him today, and it could be this. It could be as simple as this. It could be that there's somebody here today who's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never truly believed. You believed in him, but not trusted on him as your Savior. Today, I would invite you to come and drink. And it could be that there's somebody here today who gave their heart to Jesus years ago, but you've become so spiritually dehydrated, you can't even lick your spiritual lips and utter any words of prayer, but today you can come and drink. I'd invite you to come and get on your knees and say, God, I don't want your word on me. I want your word in me. I don't want your spirit on me. I want your spirit in me. I don't want your blessings around me. I want your blessings with me. And Jesus said, whoever's thirsty, let him come. Come thirsty. And find help for your dehydrated heart. Whatever your need is today, there's not a need you have the Lord can't meet. We're going to stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 378. If you need to come this morning, would you do that this morning while we